Let's pray. Father, what a great privilege it is to be called your children, to be able to gather with other Christians, like-minded, under the ministry of the Word, and you can speak to our hearts. I pray that this evening, as we open our Bibles, that these truths would jump out at us and they would stick firmly in our hearts. I pray that the illustrations that we find in the book of Proverbs, which are such wonderful word pictures, would leave imprints in our minds that would remind us of the importance of these truths and help us to have just a firm understanding of how to live in a godly and wise way. I pray that your hand of blessing would be on our time, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you could take your hymn books and let's turn to page 161. 161, what a friend we have in Jesus. 161. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3, all three of them. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And we have just started a series on the book of Proverbs, and really am looking forward to the studies that we're going to be doing over, well, it's going to be a little while. Can't tell you how long because I don't know for sure, but it's going to be a couple months that we'll be dealing with the book of Proverbs. And we're going to go through some passages a little bit expositionally tonight. It'll be somewhat expositional. We're going to look at really the entire chapter. And don't worry, I'm not going to get too bogged down in any section there, but I want us to kind of get the whole sense of that chapter. And then we'll come to other passages where we're not going to deal with it expositionally, but we'll look at a theme that's there, or we'll look at kind of a character study of a certain type of person that we find in the book of Proverbs. And then we're going to get into some topics that are very, very practical and very important. And so I really want to take the time to look at these passages and really try to absorb what's there. One of the things I love about the book of Proverbs is that there are wonderful illustrations. I know a lot of times, Sunday afternoon, get home and I'm like, so Deanna, how'd you think the message was? And she'll be like, you needed more illustration. That would be the most common comment that I get. On the negative side, okay? It's true, though, you know? A lot of times I get very content-focused and I don't use a lot of illustration. Well, one of the things that's nice about the book of Proverbs is that it's full of illustration. So I don't have to sit down and work out these illustrations in my mind. I just need to explain what Solomon's saying, okay? And as we look at those illustrations, you'll find that they are wonderful, wonderful pictures of very practical principles and truths. So with that in mind, let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. We'll just read verses 1 to 9 together, and then we're going to dig into the content as we work our way through chapter 1. Proverbs 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. They shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. When we come to this passage of Scripture, the focus of the chapter is this statement. We need to pass wisdom on to the next generation. We need to pass godly wisdom on to the next generation. In fact, this is a theme that's really been on my mind over the last couple of days in particular. The importance of passing on the baton to the next generation. It is so important that we teach our young people God's word. That we don't just say, hey, I'm going to take you to church and let the pastor do his job, let the Sunday school teacher do their job. But we actually sit down with our kids and we teach them. Just want to give you a little kind of bullet point about something I'm going to start doing. When we have our men's meetings on Saturday, I want to take kind of one area of, we could say, a man skill. I don't know if you want to put it quite that way. But it's an area where we as men need to kind of have a little bit of knowledge. For instance, one week we might do something like changing tires, doing spark plugs, talking about the mechanics of a vehicle. Now you might say, well, that's a real practical thing. I already know about that. Well, you know, there's a lot of dads that never teach their sons how to do some of those things. And actually, it can be a real bonding time. So one of the things I want to do is when we have our men's breakfasts after the breakfast, we have this time where our men teach our young men, and I mean, any of the guys can come. I mean, you don't have to be young necessarily to learn some of these very interesting topics, but I want to work on some of those things to kind of develop some bonding, some teaching on very practical things. You know, a lot of dads don't teach their kids that. They expect the school to do it. We don't even have shop class anymore in schools, right? Well, the truth is that a lot of the skills that we need to learn, we really need to learn them at home. We learn them watching our dad. We learn them watching our mom. We learn about people skills. We learn how to read individuals. We learn how to communicate with people. We learn how to solve conflicts or how to create conflicts, depending on how things are going on a particular day at home. The fact is that parents need to pass on the baton. And it's our responsibility. And we're going to see this really laid out in this text. Passing on godly wisdom from one generation to another. Solomon basically is presenting a case for wisdom by answering several important questions so that we'll be motivated to seek godly wisdom with all of our hearts. It's kind of a summation of what Solomon's saying. But I want you to realize that the context of that statement is actually in the home. It's not in a church, it's not in a synagogue, it's in a house. It's mom, dad, and it's not just mom or not just dad, it's mom and dad working with the kids. God wants us to be receivers of instruction, and God wants us, when we get to a certain point, to be givers of instruction as well. So how can we do that? Well, what I want to do is I want to begin by looking at a lot of details, observation of this particular section of Scripture, and from those observations, we're going to work into some practical, simple points. So section one, observation. Let's get the details of this passage. I'm going to ask a bunch of questions, and as I ask those questions, we're going to look at the passage and see what it says, how it answers those questions. So question one, who wrote the book of Proverbs? Anybody know? It was Solomon, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that Solomon wrote every single verse in the book of Proverbs. We'll find that there are sections that weren't necessarily attributed to Solomon alone. Hezekiah was involved in some of the Proverbs. Some lady, we think it was probably maybe Solomon's mom or someone like that, was part of some of those things as well. But Solomon is your primary individual that God uses to give us the book of Proverbs. We find that in verse 1. He says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. I want to stop and ask this question. Why is it important that he refers to himself in such a way? He could have just said Solomon the king, but he doesn't do that. He says Solomon the son of David, the king of Israel. Anybody ever think about how old Solomon or Solomon's dad, David, was when Solomon was a little kid running around? Might not have ever thought about that. But David was in his 50s when Solomon was born, okay? And so when Solomon was 19 or 20 years old, David was 70, okay? So, you know, think about some of your kids going to college. I doubt a lot of people are sending their kids to college when they're 70, okay? Some are. This guy, that's where he was. And when he was 19, 20 years old, actually he became the king of Israel. But what's interesting is that Solomon knew his dad after his dad had gone through a lot in life. His darkest, deepest, worst moments as a person living on this planet. That's what he went through before he was able to instruct his son Solomon. You know, when Solomon was a fairly young kid, that's probably about the time that David had the kingdom ripped from his hands by one of his sons, and he's fleeing for his life. It's really kind of interesting. One of the reasons I think that Solomon mentions that he's the son of David is because David was the primary teacher that Solomon had. And Solomon is the primary teacher of his children, at least from the context of this book. And we also know that David's the king of Israel. So David's a person that has dealt with a lot of problems in his lifetime. And he's had to be a problem solver. He's had to be a defender. He's had to be a protector. He's seen so many situations. He's in an excellent position to give wisdom. That experience is significant. Solomon's is as well. And we know that the Bible tells us that Solomon was the wisest man of his generation. And that's because there was a point when Solomon is becoming the king, and what does he say? He says, I'm a child. And God says, I'll give you anything that you want. He said, give me wisdom. Basically what he said. And God said, okay, I'll give that to you and I'll give you more. Because when you have wisdom, there are wonderful blessings that follow that when you follow through with those things. So God gave him wisdom. He had tremendous opportunity. He lived in a time of peace. He was a king. He experienced failures. Solomon is in a wonderful position to give instruction. And plus, this is the word of God. We also see something else. There's a responsibility. And this is going to be repeated over and over and over again. You will see this statement mentioned time and time again. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of your mother. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. We see that repeated over and over and over again. Why is that? Because it's dad teaching his son. And that is so incredibly important. And I'll be honest, it's not easy as your kids get a little bit older. You know, when they're really little, you can play with them and those kinds of things. But as they get a little older, and they start, you know, asking you questions that make you uncomfortable. And they start doing things that you become more and more like, you feel it more personally because that kind of sheds light on me as a person. Like, my reputation is kind of connected to how this kid, who's not a little kid anymore, is acting. And it's hard for you to share your heart. It's hard for you to let that person open up to you. You don't want to be vulnerable. It's very difficult to be a dad and to work with your sons. But that's something we've got to do. Who is it written to? Well, look in verse 8. He says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their paths. Solomon is the king, but he's a dad. Solomon is the king who had a dad who taught him. And we see that we have a responsibility to be people who do the same. We come to a second question. The question is this: why is that all that important? Why is it so important that parents teach their kids? Let me give you a couple of real practical things. First of all, wisdom is communicated from a position of authority. Now, I know that as a child gets a little bit older, there comes a point where your ability to reason with them and how you interact with them, it begins to change a little bit. And there comes a point where they are an adult, and you have to treat them as an adult, and you have to deal with them as an adult, relate to them as an adult. And before you get to that time period, you go through this really hard time where they want to be an adult, you don't see them as an adult, and there's this real conflict going on. And that's not an easy stage. I remember when I was going through that with my own family. It's a real hard stage. Some of you, that's where you are with your kids right now. Some of you, you're past that, and you're like, we survived. And some of you are terrified that you're about to go into that. The fact is that wisdom needs to be communicated from a position of authority. There are times you have to sit your kid down and say, look, you have to hear this right now. You cannot do that. I will not let you do that. In my house, this will not happen. This is the consequence. There's authority. Wisdom is communicated as a duty. Parents have a responsibility because they're parents. Hey, when God gave you kids, he gave you a responsibility. And you've got to take that. And by the way, out of all the things you do in your life, that might be your greatest investment. Now, it's true that your spouse is your highest investment on the human side of things, but your kids come really close. Wisdom is to be communicated out of love. Parents should love their children, and naturally, they do to some extent. You know, it's interesting. Even parents who are not good parents, they have moments where you see there's affection for that child. Even though they may have tremendous conflict, there'll be times. You'll see parents and kids who have very difficult relationships with one another. But if you could sit down the parent and ask them, do you want your kid to have a good life? Do you want your kids to do well? Do you want to preserve them from the mistakes you made? They say, absolutely. Do you love your child? Yes, I love my child. Pull that kid to the side who has been a rebel to his mom and dad. And you say, do you care about your parent? Yes. Do you want your dad to communicate to you? Yes. Do you want your mom to communicate to you? Yes. Do you want them to have this conversation? Yes. Why do we have so much trouble with that? The fact is, it's because we're sinners. But when a parent, from a position of authority, who realizes his responsibility and his duty, and has an affection for that child, there is something very powerful there. There is something, if you can connect with the heart of your kid, if your kid can get to the place where they know, dad loves me, mom loves me, they care about what's going on inside, they want to draw that out. We have to work. We have to become skillful. You know, if you have a mom or dad that didn't do it so well with you, it's going to be really hard for you to do it with your kids. But we got to break the mold. We got to overcome those difficulties. I want to encourage some of our parents here who've kind of gone through the child rearing stages. Come alongside some of our younger parents. Some of our parents who are dealing with teens. You know, be vulnerable enough that, you know, if somebody comes alongside you and says, hey, I'm not saying this to be critical. I noticed this. I want to share with you something I learned. It's really hard, but it's really good. Say, hey, you know, the way you can connect with your little girl's heart or your little boy's heart, your teen son's heart, your teen daughter's heart, you need to do this. And they go, I didn't know that. Yeah, I didn't do that with my kids. I so wish I did. God's grace has been wonderful. We've gotten through all the things that we went through, but it was a really tough go. We need that kind of stuff. Wisdom communicated from authority, duty, love. But here's another one that's really important. Wisdom is communicated in the context of a daily observable pattern. You know, your kids, and there's no perfect parent here. I'll stand and tell you, I'm not. You know it. You've seen it. You've seen me on my good days and my bad, right? We've all seen each other. But the truth is this. If you're a godly individual, and you're consistent, and you're faithful, and when you fail, you handle it the right way, that is so powerful. You can stumble in a lot of areas, but if you're a consistent individual, consistent mom, consistent dad, your kids are going to see that. And as they mature and they get older and they go through life, they're going to look back and go, man, I respect my dad so much. I respect my mom. I did not know how hard life was. And God can really use that. The truth is that when you teach your kids, this is right and this is wrong, and you live it, they say, that's for real. I may not like what they're telling me, but I know that they believe it. I can see how it's blessed them and benefited their walk. Why is it so important? You don't get that in a classroom with a teacher. You know what? Your pastor's interaction with the kids is limited. A youth pastor's interaction with kids is limited. Someone who's teaching truth trackers, it's limited. They don't see that pattern every day. But your kids do. Question three, why does he actually write the section? I want to hit a couple of details that are here. In verse number two, he mentions the fact that we need to be educated. We need to learn facts. He says this, it's to know wisdom and instruction. And I mentioned this last time, that the idea is that we're being bombarded with so many different worldviews, ideas, positions, and as our culture changes, the kinds of things that are being thrown at our young people, it changes. And our young people need to get to the place where they can discern, that's wrong, that's right. I need this, I need to reject that. We need to teach them facts, give them instruction, so they have the ability to discern what is right and what is wrong. We then have verse 3. He says it's to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. The idea is that there's an exhortation, and you have to bend your will to receive the instruction that you're given. Verse 4 talks about maturity. He says this is to give subtlety to the simple. Now, that word subtlety can be used in a bad context, okay? You can say that someone is very subtle and they're able to, you know, handle things in a certain way. But the idea is that the person's prudent. They have skill. That's really the idea. And a simple person is someone who is inexperienced. They're naive. You know, it's so interesting. I loved sports when I was a teenager. I mean, that was like, school always ended at 5 o'clock in my house because I always played sports the whole year. You know, it's funny. When I go out and I play sports with kids, it could be, you know, I'm coaching wrestling or playing baseball or basketball, whatever. You know, I'm not in the kind of shape I was when I was 18 or 20. Like, when I watch the kids run, I'm like, I can't do that anymore. I don't even want to try, okay? You know, you tell them to run and they're second wind, you're like, I do one round and I'm done. But you know, there's a lot that I know now. I didn't know it back then. And I see the kids make mistakes and I'm like, childish mistake, rookie mistake, simple thing, man. You're messing it up. You try to teach them, and I know how to do that. You know, like we're doing this wrestling practice that's for a park. And one little kid will raise his hand and he'll tell everybody how to do a move. And you're like, okay, that was wrong. Nice try, doesn't work, all right? Let's move on from that one, okay? The idea is that we need maturity. We got to learn things. We have to develop. And that's one of the reasons that he writes this section. The young man needs knowledge and he needs discretion. He needs to understand what's appropriate. He then goes on to verse 9. This is interesting. He talks about beauty. He says, if you accept it and you embrace these things, they're going to be ornaments of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Now, when he talks about chains on your neck, I don't want you to get the jail cell picture, okay? I want you to think about a wedding. You know, it's kind of interesting in Ghanaian culture, weddings are huge. And there was a Muslim wedding that they had in our area. This is shortly after we came to Ghana. We'd been there like a year, maybe a little over a year. And it was a real big deal. And one of the things that was part of the dowry was that the guy had to buy, I don't know, 10 different changes of clothes for this lady. I mean, and when we say, like, this wasn't cheap clothing, like, this was very ornate, very elaborate. It was beautiful. And the idea is that at these weddings, they would have all this jewelry that was supposed to add to the beauty. And basically what he's saying is this: the person that embraces wisdom is like a woman on her wedding day wearing this beautiful jewelry. It accents the situation. And it's attractive. It's beautiful. He then goes on in verses 10 to 15 to say the whole purpose of this wisdom, it's to prepare you for situations. You know, it's impossible for you to run through every single scenario that your kids will ever face. You can't do that. You have no clue. Now, there's some parents that they kind of take that approach and they get worn out really quick. The idea is you need to shape the worldview of an individual. And if their worldview is shaped, they can deal with whatever comes their way. This is what he says in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. We talk about peer pressure. It was a really big topic when I was a teenager, you know, peer pressure and how we need to deal with peer pressure. Well, this is peer pressure right here. Sinners are coming to you and saying, hey, we got a situation for you. And this situation is a little different than the kind maybe you had in your high school, but this is a real deal back then, and the principle's the same. This is what he says. Come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Oh, I hope you didn't have that one in your high school, right? Let us lurk for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive as the grave and whole, as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance and fill our houses with spoils. Cast in your lot among us and let us have one purse, my son. Walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Basically, he's saying is you have a bunch of guys who say you want to be rich. We know how to get rich. We go to this place and we sit in the shadows, and when some unsuspecting person comes by, we get them. And we get their stuff, and we could care less what happens to them, and that's how we become wealthy. Well, guess what? There are people that live their entire life that way. I don't mean they're lurking in the shadows and they're going to attack somebody, but the truth is that everybody they meet is nothing more than a step to stand on to get to the next level. And he says, son, I want to prepare you to deal with that kind of peer pressure. There are people who come along your path and they're going to say, come and be with us, be a part of us. You come in with our plan and you'll benefit. He says, you need wisdom so you know to stay far away from those individuals. He warns them. And he says, wisdom teaches you that there's always consequence. When you go down a path, initially, it looks like it's going to be good. But there's a hook. And that hook is painful. And it's destructive. And it'll destroy you. He says in verse 16, their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. They lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Basically, what he's saying is this: those people are living worthless lives, destructive lives, and what they do is going to turn against them one day, and it's going to destroy them. The greed, the decisions they make, one day it's going to ruin them. He talks about a bird putting out a net. Remember when I was a kid, I got this idea that I wanted to catch a rabbit. Why? I can't tell you, but I wanted to catch a rabbit. I don't know if it was because I wanted it in a stew or if I wanted it in a cage. I don't know, okay? Probably the cage thing. Wanted to play with the rabbit. And so I got in my head, you know, I'm going to get this box. I'm going to get a stick, and I'm going to tie a little line, and I'm going to go back around the corner, and I'm going to put a little carrot in there, and I'm just going to wait. I could see my son doing this, you know, okay? If he was here, he'd try it, okay? And so, you know, you sit there, and, you know, can you imagine the rabbit? He's looking at, he's watching, he's like, I'm going to dig up your entire garden and eat all of your carrots and leave that one there, okay? You're wasting your time, buddy. Totally futile. And basically he's saying this. People who live that way, it's empty, it's worthless. The end is not just worth, it's destructive, it destroys them. He then moves on to the last little section, that's this. He personifies wisdom as a woman trying to get your attention. And she's saying, you need wisdom. Listen to how he puts it. He says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gate, in the city. She utters her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now, it's interesting. He describes this woman as in all around society, screaming at you, listen. You know what, you know what he's basically saying? If you have a clear mind, everywhere you look is example after example of why you need wisdom. You see people who walk in the ways of folly. They are ignorant of where they're going, and it destroys them. You see people who are bound by sin. You see people who are coveting, and they're greedy. They're self-destructive, the way they handle interaction with other people. And he basically says this, every time you observe these things, wisdom is saying, you need wisdom. Don't be like that. And we just kind of pass through it that way. But then he goes on beyond that. He says this, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my wisdom unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because you called, because I have called and you refused, stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You have said it not all my counsels, and with none of my reproofs, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as the whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall ye call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. This is really interesting. He basically says this, when you're a young person, wisdom is calling out to you. It's saying, embrace wisdom. Everywhere you see the examples of people living their lives for the wrong things and the destructive patterns that follow that and the pain that comes across that. And he says, you need to listen at that stage in your life. You turn away your ear, you know what's going to happen? You are going to eat the fruit of painful, harsh decisions. Go down that path because you ignore it. It's going to hurt you. He says, your fear will come. You'll be mocked. Your destruction, distress and anguish. You know, when people live sinful lives, you know what happens? It mocks them. It causes them to be overwhelmed by fear and anxiety. Their conscience is burdened. Their lives are falling apart. Their lives become very complicated. And basically what he's saying is, when wisdom is crying, don't turn away your ear. I want to really appeal to our kids. I say our kids, our young people. All right? And that's like from the little guys all the way up. Listen, wisdom is crying out to you. Maybe it's your mom and dad, and they're saying, listen, what you want to do here, that's going to hurt you. And you say, whatever. You guys are old school. Hey, they might be old school, but they've learned a few lessons in life. You say, man, it hurt them, but it won't hurt me. I can control that. You know you can't. There's examples all over this community of people who tried to control that, and they couldn't. And you won't. And the fact is that wisdom says, listen to me early or you will pay a price. I want to be real practical and kind of close it out this way. What are the implications? What's the significance of this section? Here's the big picture. We need to be listeners. We don't know everything. In fact, we really know very little about life, especially when we're young. But even as we get older, we continue to learn. You will never stop learning. I hope. You won't. You'll continue to learn lessons up until you're a very old individual. When you're on your death's door, you'll continue to be learning lessons about God and life. Submit. If you know the truth, but you don't imply the truth, you're going to be in more trouble than if you were just ignorant all along. Watch out. Don't be overconfident on life. You will be tempted. You will fall if you're overconfident. And the fourth is this, enjoy. The only way to enjoy life as it should be is to walk with God. Listen to what Psalmist says in Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, one of the greatest lies that people believe in this world is that if you live for God, you're going to have a dull, boring, worthless existence. You go and take what the world has to offer, and you're going to experience all the benefits of living the high life. You know, the opposite is the case. The world gives you all the goodies at the front, and you pay for it the rest of your life. God says, walk in my presence, and you will enjoy me now and forever. Enjoy. You cannot do what you do not know. You will not do what you do not want. You're not yet what you need to be. You'll never be invincible. You need to know what will happen to you if you reject godly wisdom. And wisdom is available, but you have to pursue it and receive it. To our adults, I want to encourage you, let's be people who interpret our circumstances from a biblical worldview so that we have wisdom. Let's continue to listen to the word of God so we can be in a position to teach. Let's live out godly wisdom so that our children have something to see. Not just that they hear it, but they see it. They see the fruit and the benefits of a godly life. If you live a consistent life, 20, 30 years down the road, the evidence and the benefits of that godliness will be very evident to your kids. And we need to be accessible and purpose to communicate godly wisdom to our young people. That's not easy. We're busy people. This is a busy area. And I'll tell you, it's so easy for us to see a little kid crawling on the rug, a toddler bumping around, watch a couple of sports events when they're, you know, 7, 8, 10, and all of a sudden you're standing there, you're watching your kid get married, and you go, what happened? Scary, isn't it? The fact is, if we're not accessible, we won't have the kind of relationship with our kids, and we won't see them make the kind of decisions that'll please us. To our young people, don't be overconfident. I know you want to know what's out there in the world. Let me tell you, Eve wanted to know not only good, but evil too. And the moment she ate that fruit, she felt shame. She wanted to be away from God. She was in conflict with her husband, and she experienced the pain of watching one of her kids die at the hand of his brother. The fact is, Eve wanted to know it all, and she suffered. Don't be lazy. Don't be rebellious. Be a learner. Be careful about who you let influence you. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer as we close out a real practical section of the book of Proverbs. Father in heaven, help us to be people who love you with all of our being, who listen to those who have godly wisdom, who dig deeply into the word of God and embrace what is there, and strive to live in the light of it. Help our parents to be teachers of their children. Help them to get to the heart of their kids. Help them to be in a position where their kids feel they can open up to them. Father, help us all to grow in the areas where we struggle. Father, help us to be willing to be vulnerable as adults and as parents so that our kids can see into our lives as we wrestle and try to make godly decisions. I pray that you'd help our young people to embrace biblical wisdom because we have passed it down to them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.